Many people today need inner rest from relentless oppression. Eric Brown is a lawyer from Waterbury, Connecticut. In his article, Basketball Injury Exposes a Flaw in College Education, in the April 8 Republican American, wrote, quote, "The world saw a video of a coach at Rutgers University physically and verbally abusing his players. The players just accepted it. They probably had no choice. If they fought back, they were exposed to the real danger of losing a scholarship and the opportunity to play college sports." I've seen that video, and it's gone viral on the web. It's really something. Daniel Horowitz's April 5 blog on elective despotism and the Second Amendment complained that in his state of Maryland, a peaceful American citizen cannot live, protect himself, start a business, or support himself without Soviet-style laws. And there's nothing we can do about it, he wrote. And then while I was recently visiting a medical facility for routine treatment, a technician told me of an oppressive situation he faces on his job due to new regulations. He was so upset that he was close to tears. I've known this technician for about 5 years. I later learned why. I saw him have to teach a registered nurse a phlebotomy procedure he had practiced for over a decade since she had recently been termed qualified, and he not so, by officials higher up, even though she had no experience in performing the procedure. The procedure was on me. As you know, I have hemochromatosis. About every 6 months, I have to take a pint of blood out of my system so as to lower the iron count, because I have a tendency to gather a lot of iron instead of release it, and that's not very good for the body. And in fact, this nurse asked permission on me to experiment. I mean, that's what her word was. Can I experiment on you? And I probably could have said no, you know, give him my regular technician. But I was amazed. I checked with my wife, and she says, well, the hospital often, or the facility, can charge more from the insurance if an RN does it, if someone who's not qualified as an RN, so they can make more money. So that's probably a driving force behind it. There's probably lawyers behind the scene, too, and people are very, very concerned about being sued. And that's one of the reasons why costs have gone up so high. Well, relentless unrest afflicts people in churches as well. The April 8 issue of USA Today ran Kathy Lynn Grossman and Mary Beth Markling's report, Church Mourns Warren's Son, telling of the recent suicide of megachurch pastor Rick Warren's youngest son, Matthew. His son, Matthew, 27, recently committed suicide. Referring to Pastor Warren's Saddleback Church, the article revealed, quote, among its hundreds of ministries and support groups are those that focus on people who struggle. Prisoners, addicts, people living with HIV, depression, and other illnesses. However, amid all this ministry to the troubled, Pastor Warren's own son, Matthew Warren, struggled with mental illness, deep depression, and suicidal thoughts throughout his life, despite consultation with top doctors, counseling, medication, and floods of prayer. And a haunting question that Matthew once asked his father years ago was, Dad, I know I'm going to heaven. Why can't I just die and end all this pain? End of quote. That question got me. Accordingly, we ask, can a relentlessly oppressed person find rest in the inner man? And if so, how? The neat section of our insert reads, can one find rest from relentless oppression? And if so, how? I'd like to look at the text that we're looking at this morning, that we're going to be discussing. I want to read it, and then we'll get into the sermon itself. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, your stranger that is within your gates, that your maidservant and your manservant might rest as well as you. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Okay, Moses' general, Deuteronomy 4, 44 to 11:32, call for loyal obedience to God in the suzerain treaty format of Deuteronomy repeats the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 21, and its context, that is the passages around it, reminds Israel of God's deliverance of her from Egypt's oppression, revealing why Israel should heed the Lord. See, all of the Ten Commandments that Moses repeats here are given in view of verse 6, which says, I am the Lord your God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all of these commandments are dealing with this God who gave them that deliverance. So these commandments deal with God as being non-oppressive versus the pagan gods that they had around them. Now, the fourth commandment then on keeping the Sabbath day in Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15 that we just read was meant to guard Israel from pagan oppressive religion that God might bless her as follows. The initial Exodus 20, 8 to 11 institution of the Sabbath, that's when the Ten Commandments were first given, was made in view of God's having created the universe in 6 days and having rested on the seventh day. So Israel was supposed to rest on the seventh day. Incidentally, this is another reason why we believe that the Lord created the universe in 6 consecutive solar days, because God gave us a reason for keeping every seventh solar day as a day of rest, the fact that he created the earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. It would be terribly misleading for God to have people rest on the seventh solar day after 6 solar days of work when God would have created the universe in 6 ages. And the only way that would make sense is if you got the rest on the seventh age, and that's not so. So anyway, this is it, the very fact that God uses Exodus 28 to 11 as a basis for institution of the solar Sabbath indicates that he created the universe in 6 days. Now this command countered pagan views regarding the seventh day. In contrast to God's Genesis 2, 1 to 3 honor of the seventh day as a day of refreshment, pagan man treated it as an unlucky day, a day when he was to afflict himself and to shun pleasures and not do important work, lest it prove unprofitable out of enslavement to despotic gods. Pagan man had a very negative, foreboding feeling about the seventh day. To him, it was a day that was bad. It was unlucky. It was a harsh day because you had to be afraid of the gods lest they come down on you. That's a terrible distortion of what God originally designed the seventh day to be. So the Exodus chapter 20 verses 8 to 11 institution of the Sabbath testified that Israel's true God of the universe, in contrast to pagan gods, was not a despot, but he gave his people rest. You know, as I look at the Old Testament, I see throughout the pages of the Old Testament the fact that God is gracious, he is kind, he is compassionate. I see it over and over and over. I know that liberal theology has critiqued the God of the Old Testament, saying that it's a God who is mean and cruel. It's not so. That's not the God. If you read the Old Testament, he's a God of grace, and he's the same God of grace that we have today. He's a God of righteousness. He demands righteousness. And he's a consuming fire in regards to judging those who are wicked and so forth. But he much prefers to exhibit his favor, his grace to its people. Now, when Moses then repeated the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, his focus was on God's deliverance of Israel from Egyptian oppression. So he applied God's rest to the specific rest that the Lord had already given Israel from pagan Egyptian oppression. Now, this shows us that you can apply this concept of rest to all sorts of areas of life. Moses is just now in the second, in the repeat, he's applying it to the issue of their release from Egyptian oppression. So God told Israel she was to labor, the Hebrew word is aber in a verbal form, and doing all her occupational business. Melacha is the work that you would do in an occupation. It's not the work that you would do if you had to pull a donkey out of a ditch and so forth, as the people often would practice. But this is like your carpentry business or your insurance salesman business or something like that. It's what you do to earn a living. So they were to labor for 6 days of the week doing their occupational business, their malacha, but on six regular days of the week. However, the Sabbath day was to be a day of rest. The Hebrew word for rest is nucha, and the verb in the cognate language of Arabic that is equivalent to the Hebrew word nucha means to make a camel lie down on its breast. So this is where you're really at rest. That's the whole picture. Thus, nuchah, rest, was to be practiced by all of Israel's people, animals and foreigners in their midst, so that anyone onlooking, especially the Gentiles, would readily understand that the entire nation was at rest. God wanted everything to rest. You couldn't make dogs lie down and rest, but if you could, he'd probably have them too. But the donkey, the ox, the manservant, the maidservant, the men, the women, everybody, foreigners in their midst, everybody just stopped. So any onlooking Gentile people would say, whoa, they're resting. And the question would be, why? So the next time they ran into a Jew, they would ask, why are you resting? And they would give the testimony about their God who made them rest. It was so different from the pagan world where they were afraid of the gods. And that's why they had nothing to do with the seventh day. Now, the reason Moses gave for this command was that God had given Israel rest from being a slave. You have eber, which is a derivative of, it's a noun derivative of the verb for labor, aber, that's used back in verse 13. So dwelling on this deliverance, Moses recalled the tremendous power God had shown in extending a mighty hand and an outstretched arm for Israel to be rescued from oppression. This comes through very clearly in verse 15. Remember that thou wast a servant, a slave in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out from thence with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This is so opposite. The gods, the pagan gods, could have cared less about caring for people. People were slaves to them. But here, Israel's God, so opposite these pagan gods, was a God who went through great energy with a great and powerful hand to protect his people, to provide for his people. No pagan god would do that. Not in the culture of that day. This is so unique. And Moses wanted the people of Israel to testify of this God. Well, if we recall those events, it makes this emphasis by Moses very powerful. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, especially in the English Standard Version, explains how Israel in prolonged suffering had groaned and had cried out for rescue from slavery. This has gone on for hundreds of years. And God had then remembered his 400-year-old covenant with Israel's forefathers in Exodus 2, 24 to 25, and sent Moses with great miraculous signs to deliver Israel from bondage and to spoil her taskmasters, the Egyptians, of their wealth. Exodus 3, 1 to 12, 36 is a tremendous passage that talks about all of the miracles that were wrought by the hand of Moses. And then in verse 36, they spoiled the Egyptians. Anything they wanted from the Egyptians, they got. They could ask for the silver, the gold, the clothing, any of the wealth that they had. It'd be like us going up to someone's house and saying, I want your 401k, your IRAs, you know, everything in your bank account. Fine, here. And they turn it over to you. There you go. Anything else you can come up with, go. It's just amazing the power of God that was exhibited and making even the Egyptian people positive towards Israel in spite of the fact that they'd faced all of these horrendous trials through these miracles that had been wrought at the hand of Moses. And then when Pharaoh then pursued Israel, God parted the Red Sea for her to escape, and he closed it up again on Pharaoh's chariot army, rescuing Israel in great national deliverance. It's fascinating. I love to read that passage about Israel's deliverance there at the Red Sea, especially looking at the last verse in that chapter. It says, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people revered the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I guess so. It was a tremendous experience. Well, applied to our era, Jesus calls us to come to him for rest from our oppressions and oppressors. And I put down the passage, Matthew chapter 11, and isn't it interesting, we just happened to cover this very passage in our prayer meeting service this last Wednesday. I couldn't help but think that the timing was something that the Lord had in mind. But Matthew chapter 11, one of the most beloved sections in the Word of God. In verse 28, Jesus is speaking to people who were downcast, who were downtrodden. These were stragglers. These were not the high and mighty. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which is a call to discipleship, and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus called those who were weary, the Greek word is kapiao, in vain works to please God to come unto him. It's amazing that all of our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. Nothing that we can do can please God. And so we eventually get to the point where we have to give up trying to please God on our own, and we come to him based on faith. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary. And then Jesus called those who were heavy laden, it's hard for me to pronounce this, pephortismenoi, which is a perfect passive participle, to come unto Jesus. Those who were burdened with false guilt from the errant legalistic rules pushed upon them by their religious leaders. These were people who had had religious leaders put burdens upon them that were really too hard for any human being to bear, but the leaders could have cared less. They wanted the people to feel good and guilty because then they could control them. Then they could get their money out of them and so forth. In fact, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus complained about this, and he was very sharp, especially on the Pharisees, because of what they wanted to do on these poor people. And Jesus said, and let me just read this, Matthew chapter 23. He said, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not do after their works, for they say, but do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So things haven't changed much. Unfortunately, we still have this type of problem with religious leaders today, putting errant legalistic rules upon people that they cannot bear. Well, if people took up Jesus' yoke of discipleship, they would find rest in the inner man. The Greek word for inner man here is psuche. We get the word psychology from it. This is the part of you that is the emotional and the mental and the spiritual part, the part that realizes that you're you. That's the inner you, the inner man. Jesus said that's where you're going to get the rest in the inner you. So if you take his yoke of discipleship upon you, you'll find rest in the inner man. Can I just stop here and incidentally talk about this? Any discipling that doesn't lead a person to rest is a false discipleship. And there are a lot of discipling efforts that are out there, but they create unrest and don't produce true rest within. If it doesn't produce true rest within, it's not the discipling of Jesus. Jesus Christ produces rest to the psuche, to the inner man. And today, such discipline occurs by means of the instruction of written scripture. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about how we are, as newborn babes, are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And we do this under the Holy Spirit's guiding ministry. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 26, said, but with the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. It's a wonderful passage of scripture, but that's how the discipling occurs, where we find this rest. God taking the word of God, applying it to the heart of God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So the commandment on keeping the Sabbath testified that opposite despotic pagan gods, Israel's Lord graciously gave great rest. So we are to find God's complete edifying rest through the instruction of Scripture. So may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and all of its oppressions. And then may we then heed God's word in reliance on the indwelling Holy Spirit's power to find great rest to our souls. As I said, I was touched by the story in the USA Today on the death of Rick Warren's son. I was really bothered by this. Here's a mega church that actually has hundreds of ministries, and the pastor's own son didn't find rest, and he took his own life at age 27. Something's wrong. And it bothered me, so I got to looking into this situation. Our introduction to the suicide of Pastor Rick Warren's son, Matthew, and we noticed from USA Today story, we cited that regardless of the hundreds of ministries in Pastor Warren's megachurch that focus on people who struggle with, among other things, depression, the pastor's son, Matthew, struggled with mental illness, deep depression, and suicidal thoughts throughout his life, despite consultation with top doctors, counseling, medication, and floods of prayer. This is right in the USA Today paper. In fact, you can find this article online if you want to go. This is astonishing. If an evangelical megachurch with hundreds of ministries and clear concern for those who struggle saw its pastor's son commit suicide, you ask, what possibly went wrong? Well, we have the Bible to provide the answer. You'll recall that in a past sermon series, we studied segment Daleth in Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32 on handling depression. Incidentally, my wife and I, in one of our readings, we're actually right at Psalm 119 right now, and that's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. It shows the value of the Word of God to cover almost every conceivable problem or challenge that we face in life. But anyway, you found in that passage that if there are no physical causes involved, as was so in the case of Matthew Warren, who had consulted top doctors, then to cite our conclusion in that Psalm 119 sermon, quote, depression is caused by a spirit hurt in disillusionment for adopting error as its reality. The answer is to rely on Scripture for God's true reality. I know this from personal experience because there was a time earlier in the pastorates where I actually was diagnosed as depressed and so forth, and by both a psychologist and a psychiatrist, believe it or not, and I was in the ministry. And they tried everything they could. They put me on Deseril, whatnot. But the only thing that solved my need was getting into the Word of God and finding out that I was thinking wrongly. I had the wrong view of myself, the wrong view of people around me, the wrong view of the ministry. I had to correct it. And when I corrected it, boom, the pressure was gone. So I know this works. If there are no physical problems, eventually it is a spiritual one. In fact, our sermon notes there revealed that because God's word is true, opposite the error that if adopted leads one into disillusionment and depression, once one applies scripture truth and finds it actually fulfills him in his life, God enlarges the inner man, he revives the depressed spirit through the inside of the word of God. So Matthew Warren was either not given the scripture truth he needed, or he failed to apply it if it had been given. What he then did was adopt an errant view of reality that disillusioned, and it hurt his inner man. In time, the hurt grew to be unbearable, so he took his life to end the pain. That's how people go in that direction. This case is another wake-up call for me because it reveals that expounding Scripture has to remain our emphasis at Nepog Church. In fact, hundreds, as in the case of Rick Warren's church, of even well-intentioned church ministries minus Scripture apply to life, and the inner man will only eventually implode. We have to keep expounding Scripture as our emphasis for God's reality to remain our focus. Moses said in one area of Deuteronomy, we're going to be coming to it in the future, where he said, the Lord led you through the wilderness. He fed you with manna so that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's so true. We need the word of God to function within the inner man. If we don't have it, we dry up and we get into problems. So may we acknowledge that the fourth commandment taught in its context that the God of the Bible is a God who graciously provides rest from oppression for his people. Then may we adopt his reality as revealed in the Bible to find that rest. I hope that if you're here this morning and you haven't found rest in your life, that you would indeed turn to the God of Scripture and find your rest in him by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then by getting a hold of the Word of God, getting into it, and finding out how it meets that need and corrects the errant views that we have that are creating the problems, so that we can actually relax. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for revealing yourself as the God who actually gives people rest, real rest to the soul. And you exemplified this in calling Israel to keep the Sabbath so that she would, as a nation, testify of the fact that you are a God who gives rest from oppression. And you want everyone to come unto you for rest. We ask, Father, that if there may be anyone who's here this morning or who may be listening by way of the MP3 recording on the web, who as yet does not have this rest to the soul, that they would find it in Jesus Christ, first of all, by putting their trust in him, but then getting into the Word of God and finding the truth that corrects the aberrant view that is creating the unrest, so that they can be nurtured by God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.